that we leverage every moment of every hour of every day, that we might be the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ, wafting, as it were, in all the places that we go. Now that was Jonah's assignment. And the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them. And it was a sermon unto repentance, a sermon unto forgiveness, and a sermon that would prevent judgment, because God had looked upon that great city and he was not pleased. It was not a fragrance that was raising up to him from that great city. It was a stench of violence and injustice. And it grieved the heart of God. And so he said to Jonah, you do that. And Jonah decided he didn't want to do that job. And he headed exactly in the other direction. But the hound of heaven was after him, and he sent a great storm to overturn his world, so to speak. God does that in our lives too. He upsets the apple cart. In fact, he often does that to get our attention. And then he sent a great fish. And that fish swallows Jonah. And Jonah is there and he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord extends a great mercy to him and rescues him and gives him a second chance. The sermon today is entitled The God of Second Chances. And God is extending this second chance opportunity to Jonah, but also in a very real way to the people of Nineveh. And by extension, to us. So, let us stand as we hear and give our full attention to the word of the Lord. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be properly equipped for every good work. For we are his workmanship, created for good work, which he has laid out in advance for us. And his Spirit enables us to do that. So we take counsel from the story of Jonah and we apply it to our own life, that we do not run away from God's call, but we enter into it with courage and with confidence and with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Give your attention to the reading of this scripture from Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout the city of Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let men and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily unto the Lord. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The God of second chances. Jonah has this epic fail. But God extends to him great mercy. Now, last week I talked about the fact that in justice, you get what you deserve. And at some point when Jonah said to the sailors, just throw me in the water, I'll be a sacrifice, I'll be the sacrificial lamb, he's acknowledging the fact that the storm and the fact that all of these lives are in peril are because of his disobedience. And now he's going to pay the price. That would be justice, correct? Getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. In the case of Nineveh, which we will see, despite their violence and their oppression and their many evil ways, God has mercy on them, and he doesn't give them what they deserve. But the next step is grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. And that's the focus of today's message. Because getting something that you don't deserve, that looks like a second chance, doesn't it? And our God is the God of second chances. And so we can have great confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ and the good work that he has for us. Now, there may be times in our lives where we feel like some of our epic fails have sidelined us. And perhaps the discipline of the Lord is doing that for a reason, because he's got work to do in your life and in my life. But God is the God of second chances, and he will restore, and he will make good, and he will give us new life and new vigor for the call that he has on us. The enemy would like us to stay in that place of defeat. How many of you experienced that in your life? Where you have felt like you didn't deserve a second chance. And the enemy was telling you, yeah, that's true. But Satan is a liar. And Jesus said, when he is speaking, his native tongue is untruth. He's a liar. Do not believe the lies of the enemy of your heart, but rather believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus that says, I will make all things new. I will restore to you things that have been taken away from you. The things that the locust has destroyed. I will restore all those things to you. God is the God of second chances. And so we see, even in the very first verse of Jonah 3, and God spoke to Jonah a second time. The God of second chances. Because by now he's got Jonah's attention. Are you going to go? Are you going to listen to me? And he does. Again, I have said, how do we know the voice of the Lord in our lives? The Spirit speaks to us. We have a confirmation from God's Word. As I said already, you want to hear God speaking? Read the Bible out loud. That's what we've done today. That's what we do on Sundays in church. The Word is the central defining reality of our life together as a community. And ultimately, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, is that central defining reality of our lives. And so we are built on that solid rock and that foundation of His Word, His revealed Word in creation, and His revealed Word in His Word, the Bible. So, God speaks to Jonah a second time after he's gotten his attention. Hello, are you with me now? I want you to go, like I told you in the first place, to that great city of Nineveh and warn them of doom, as I told you before. Warn them of doom. Let's talk a little bit about that great city of Nineveh. Okay? Nineveh was the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire that saw ascendance, historically speaking, in the 8th and 7th centuries before Christ. Okay? And they were a powerful and fierce nation. They were full of violence. The history books tell all sorts of things about the depths to which these Assyrians had fallen in their depravity. Unbelievable atrocities, okay? And what's interesting is that the ruins of the city of Nineveh are near the present town of Mosul in Iraq. And it hasn't been too many years ago that we were reading in the headlines of the present-day followers of the Assyrian Empire in ISIS that were doing unspeakable atrocities against other human beings. Now, the city of Nineveh is in ruins, and the walls that they found of this city are actually about 8 miles in circumference. Okay, so it's a big city, but like, was it really that big? I mean, it's a 3 days journey. How long does it take to cross a town that's 8 miles in circumference? Maybe half a day, depending on how quickly you're going. However, I like to draw a modern day illustration. Once in a while, our family drives to visit family in Florida, and we happen to go through Atlanta. And I'm always amazed at Atlanta. You're clipping through there on a good day, if you make it there at the right time of day, hello. You can go 60, 70 miles an hour, and you hit the city, not so maybe the city limits, but that whole expansive greater Atlanta, and you're driving for a half an hour before you get to the heart of Atlanta, where all the big buildings are, and the stadiums, and you know, the Coke Museum, right? And maybe you're slowing down a little bit as you go through the heart of Atlanta. And then you got another 30 minutes of driving at 60, 70 miles an hour before you get out of greater Atlanta. You get the picture here? When the Bible says that Nineveh was a great city, it's not just talking about the circumference of its 8 miles of walls, but it's talking about its administrative area, which was a huge area, and which the Bible says took 3 days of walking. Now, Jonah starts his trek, and by the end of day one, he's preaching yet 40 days, and Nineveh is doomed. Doomed. That came out a little weird. A little messed up. Okay. You're in trouble, Nineveh. And if you don't repent, all of this will be a burning pile of rubble, because God smells the stench of your violence and your sin and your evil, and it is not pleasing unto the Lord. And guess what? Jonah has great success. They're picking up what he's throwing down. Oh, this great God that you preach, he's going to pour out bowls of wrath upon us, which we deserve? Oh, we are so sorry. And they begin to repent, and they show their repentance in the way that you saw in the Old Testament with sackcloth. Now, when I was a kid, we used to buy potatoes from a farmer, and he had a big old root cellar, and we'd buy like a 50 or 100 pounds of potatoes in a potato sack, okay? Now, if you ever tried to turn, you know, you jump in those potato sacks, right, at your games, they're rough, okay? Now, sackcloth is 10 times worse than that. And you strip yourself of all your clothes, and you put that on you, and then you throw ashes on your head, and you wail and you cry. I'm so sorry for what I've done. It's penance, okay? Penance. And it's real. When the king gets word of the message of Jonah, he himself takes off his royal robes and dons these sackcloth and ashes. And he cries out and he says, perhaps this great God will have mercy and that he will relent. I was reading in the book that Tim Keller writes about the prodigal prophet, and he says, historians tell us that right around that time, when we believe that Jonah was preaching this message, which they actually give a date for it, 759 BC. Okay? Just to kind of give you a little frame of reference. 759 BC. He's going there and preaching. Just before that, these Assyrians were recording a number of natural disasters, famines, eclipses, storms, plagues. And that for them put them on notice. So it's like something is happening here. They looked around the world and they said, something's going wrong. Now we know the scripture says that all creation is groaning. Groaning. As they're anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we look around in our society, the groaning in our culture and the groaning in the world, the volcanoes and the tsunamis and the storms and the wars and the rumors of wars, these are all things that the scripture says will increase actually before the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know how bad it's got to get. Just the last week, I've talked to some people, they're like, it's pretty bad. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. And who isn't ready for Jesus to come back? But we don't know to what extent these plagues and these natural events in our world will have to get worse until Christ appears in the sky and he says, enough, enough. But we do know this, my brothers and sisters. We know that the scripture says that the message will go out to the whole world before the end must come. And why? Because God is a merciful God. He wants everybody to have a chance to hear. And that's what this story is all about. This is one of the first stories that we read in scripture where it's obvious that God has a heart for the nations, not just the nation of Israel, his chosen covenantal relationship with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but with the heart that he has for the world. So think about this in terms of great city, great storms, great fish, and great mercy. If anything, this story is about the great mercy of a loving God who wants to share the good news of who he is with the whole world. And it's one of the songs that we sang when we sang, here I am, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night, that you have a heart for the lost, that you care about everybody. You know, God cares about all the people in the world. Why? Because he made them. And he made them in his image. He loves all of the people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jonah could not preach that message. Why? Because Jesus had not yet come. The incarnation had not yet occurred. It had to take another 759 years or so before God would break into his creation in the incarnation. Nineveh repents. Now, we know that it wasn't a lasting repentance, but God relented and he waited. In 722, the fears of Jonah became a reality. Remember I've said in previous sermons that Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. They're our enemy. They're this huge threat. That's scary. It's like one of these sweet little countries in Europe in 1938 and 39 that just want to retain their neutrality. And Germany is getting uglier and bigger and more scarier all the time. And they are doing the freaky dance and they don't know what to do about it. In 722 BC, Assyria invades Israel and kills and murders and rapes and pillages and destroys and scatters those tribes of the north all over the place. So we talk now today of the 10 lost tribes. The Assyrians did such a thorough job of trying to erase the name of Israel that they took all those people and they just scattered them, the ones they didn't kill. And they lost their identity. And then the Assyrian king came to Jerusalem because he wanted to destroy Judah. And God says, enough. That's not happening. And you can read all about that in the scriptures. It's a wonderful story. He was preserving a remnant, God was. But I'm just saying, Jonah's fears were very real. They're the enemy, and they're going to destroy us. And sure enough, within 30 years is hardly a blink of an eye, right? Think about 1990, folks. What were you doing in 1990? Well, you guys weren't around, but like, what were you doing in 1990? You know, and here we are 30 years later. That's a blink of the eye, okay? And that's what happened here. So we know that the repentance of Nineveh was not very long-lived, so to speak. And even, I might add, now that we're talking about historical reality, the doom that God predicted on Nineveh came true in 612 BC. The Babylonians attacked the city of Nineveh and they razed it to the ground. They broke up every rock, and there's only a little bit of a wall left to show where the circumference of the city wall was. Again, that's not that much time, from 759, the preaching, to 612. And why is it? Because our repentance has to long laster than must last longer than a day. Okay? God is grieved when we're like, okay, God, I'm so sorry that I did that, and you know, you swear on a stack of Bibles that you're not going to do that again, and you're going to improve, and what? And then, boom, you're back to where you were. You know, I mean, that's the reality of so many of our lives. And it's a grace that the Lord continues to give us second chances, because He knows what? What we read in the scriptures. He knows that we are dust. Okay? We're dust. And what do you expect from dust? But here's the beautiful thing, that in Christ we have new life. And this is something that Jonah couldn't preach because he didn't know that this was the message. And that's why this is a foreshadowing of the message that would come in Christ, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations. And if you read your New Testament clearly, then you'll understand that those first followers of Jesus, who were all Jews, thought that everybody had to become a good Jew first before they could become a good Christian. This was the defining question of the synod that was called in Jerusalem in 46 AD, within 10, 11, 12 years of Christ's death and resurrection and the gospel going forth. And they had to decide, do Gentiles have to become good Jews before they become Christians and follow all the Mosaic traditions? And you know what? The Spirit spoke to the church leaders. He said essentially what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3. The first covenant came with a certain amount of glory. Yes, because when Moses came down from the mountain, he had to hide his face from the people. They're like, don't look at us, man. You're just too brilliant. Because he had an encounter with God. When we have an encounter with God, it affects our countenance. It affects our face. That's why I believe that we as Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, here we are. We have this message which we are able to share with the world. It's something that Jonah really wasn't able to share because he hadn't been able to experience that for himself. The best that they could experience was the mercy of God. But the grace of God, which would appear 800 years later, is found in Jesus Christ. And what a joy that we live in a day where we have been able to receive the good news of the gospel and take this to heart. But ultimately, this is also a message of the people of God taking the message of God, the good news of God, to a people who have not heard. And that's why we believe in missions. And not just international missions, which is nice to make contributions to our missionaries that share the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth, hallelujah, but also we're missionaries right here in this place, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, with the people that we work with in schools, that we are reflecting the glory of the coming of Jesus. And we who with unveiled faces, the scripture says, reflect the glory of Jesus. From glory to glory, he's changing us, the likeness and image of his Son, to produce in us. That's called sanctification, my brothers and sisters. And it means that more and more, until the very day that we see Christ face to face, when he calls us home, that we are becoming more like Jesus. And that's what the scripture is calling us to. And at the very end of this, there's this curious thing that God repents of the evil that he planned for Nineveh. Some people say, how is that possible? How could God repent? How could God relent? How could God change his mind? Well, I think we have to see this in the sense that the message is, if you don't repent, then I will destroy you. So there's always that conditionary clause, if my people, 2 Chronicles, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It's conditional. If God's people are too taken up with the things of this world, with politics and with materialism, that we don't have time to pray, well, is God going to heal us? Is God going to heal the land if we don't obey him in crying out to him? I pray that this community would be a praying community. We have multiple opportunities for prayer, my brothers and sisters. Yeah, your individual prayer, wonderful. Please continue to do that. In church, we have prayer times. We also have prayer times running during the week. Tomorrow evening, we have a prayer time at the well, at the Shelton's home at 5 o'clock, where we are going to experience, I believe, because Jesus is wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. We're longing for that. We're praying for that. And we certainly invite each and every one of you to participate in that. Come to the Shelton home tomorrow evening at 5 o'clock. But there are Wednesday prayer meetings and Thursday prayer meetings, and there are other opportunities for prayer. I pray that we would be that kind of community that recognizes our need of God, that cries out to him just as the people of Nineveh did, and demonstrate that, because God looked upon them and he said, I see that your repentance is genuine, if not long-lasting, but at least in this moment. And that sometimes reminds me of that saying about doing the will of the Lord. Lord, make me willing to be willing to do your will. Do you ever find yourself in a place where for some reason you're just not even willing to be willing to do the will of the Lord? And sometimes we just need to ask that prayer. Lord, I want to be willing, but I'm not. Make me willing to be willing. Soften my heart. Work in the deep recesses of my rebellion and my stiff-neckedness. And Lord, help me to be more like you. And we see that in Jonah. We see a glimpse of that in Jonah. But here's the kicker. The next time I preach on Jonah, we're going to find that Jonah is not at all happy about the reception that he got and the great success to his preaching. Man, you can't win for losing. So, that's 2 weeks from now. Amen.